In recent weeks, in the evenings, we've been looking at a number of things that look different about us as a church to explain, and I trust to examine them. And I wonder if you've noticed there's one thing that has kept coming up. When I've said we do this or we do that, and we do it in this way or that way, in every case, and it's not contrived in any way for the purposes of this, it's very much the case. We go back and do what we do because that's what we believe the Bible says. There's been a number of elements. And in every case, my presentation has been, this is what we find in the Bible. We've opened the Bible and we've said, this is what it's teaching us about how we should go about our life as a church. Now, I know, because it's been said to me, that other churches will say the same thing. They do things differently from us, and they will say that they do it by the Bible as well. And there are areas that perhaps the Bible is not quite so clear, but we take it as best we can understand in these particular aspects. But there is a sense, too, in which there are many bodies around in the world today that will also say they're following the Bible, but have a very different meaning about it. And in some ways that's something of what Paul, I think, had in mind when he was speaking to Timothy there. They will not endure sound doctrine, but there will be people who will be teaching certain things and making a presentation of them that people find acceptable. But we do need to reflect on what we mean by receiving the Bible as our authority on these things, our life as a church, and by extension, and where I would hope to be going on to in due course, many other aspects of what we teach in this place. One of the prime passages that gives special attention to the Bible or Scripture is here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Among the final words that Paul gives to this young successor of his, Timothy. And he urges him to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of and what follows. And knowing how Paul speaks of these things in many of his other letters, this would appear to be a way of expressing what he calls the gospel in other places, the things that you have learned and been assured of, the things that matter, the things to continue in, Paul's concern would be the gospel. And those were the things that he himself was so particular to pass on, and he's referring to the one from whom you have learned them. At the end of verse 14 is a reference, I think, to himself. Not the ones, a number of different people, but in particular, Timothy was the spiritual offspring from Paul, and I think this is what he has in mind. And then he goes on to set these alongside the Holy Scriptures. There's a continuation in this sentence from verse 14 into verse 15. You continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, this gospel message, for two reasons. One, you know from whom you have learned them, and that you have known the Holy Scriptures. And that is a reference to what we call the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures. So that he combines the two because these things, the gospel, if we understand that correctly, that you've been learned and been assured of, they stand alongside those Old Testament Holy Scriptures. They stand the test of Scripture. Now, Paul is presenting the gospel and he's saying to Timothy, you need to hold on to that because it does stand the test of Scripture. Even the gospel that he proclaimed had to come against that standard. And so I want to look at this passage a little more closely and see why he says this. What is it about Scripture that gives it that value and that position? I want to talk about the gospel witness being the emphasis. also the great wisdom of the Holy Scriptures, the gracious word of Scripture, and what I would call the godly work of Scripture. These things that are touched on even in these few verses here. The gospel witness first then, what I mean by that is the witness that Paul bears to the truth. This gospel of Christ that Paul had devoted himself to teach and to affirm, the things which you have learned. You know whom you have learned them from, I think meaning himself in this case, in the material that he's talking about in verse 14. We know in from his childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. We know from elsewhere that he was taught these by his mother and his grandmother. But therefore, there's something different about who he learned these things from. So that must be, imply Paul himself. But Paul can say that with certainty. He can say that as a strong argument, because the gospel has been confirmed in many different directions, and his own authority as an apostle has been confirmed from many different directions. So what Paul is saying here is, take a hold of these things, continue in these things, don't be torn away, don't be distracted, continue in these things because I'm teaching them, and I teach them as an apostle. We learn that the foundation of the church is the apostles, their doctrine, the things that they taught, their authority as apostles, those who were appointed to this particular role directly by the Lord. What Paul is doing in this passage is bearing witness, testifying to the authority of those things, that these fresh things that in addition to the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, but along with the Holy Scriptures. He's saying, I'm urging you to hold on to these things, and I'm doing it as an apostle, the gospel messenger of Christ. It carries the great stamp of Paul's approval as one of Christ's apostles. What he's doing in this passage, encouraging Timothy to follow this particular grasp of the truth, is to bear his own approbation, give his own recognition to the gospel, and in verse 14, and the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it in verse 15. Now, if Paul gives this as apostolic authority, that's a direct authority from Christ himself, from God. There's more to it, more to what he has to say about God's place in relation to the Scriptures. But that is what he's getting at. How else can he insist that Timothy, one of the leaders in the church, should hold on to those things that he had been teaching him? But he can do it, because he does speak for God as one of the Lord's apostles. And those Holy Scriptures, which come with a persistent, a historic stamp of authority as well, that the church recognized. That, in the first place, is that witness by a gospel leader, a gospel preacher, gospel apostle. He bears witness to the fuller Scriptures that we have, as well as the Old Testament Scriptures. The question is that one of authority. Just before this, he talks about the evil men and the imposters. Just after this, he talks about people who will teach doctrine that's not sound. There will be those who will teach away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Surrounded by this, in the middle of that, Paul is saying to him, continue in these things. Or there in chapter 4 as well, charge you, preach the word. Just the word. Nothing else. Sound doctrine. Nothing else. That which comes with God's authority, which is truly Holy Scripture, both the Old and the New, the Gospel of Christ included. Paul bears witness to this. We need to hear that. He's telling us that God's word is the supreme authority. We don't go off after our own ideas. God's word is supreme. If we don't see it that way, if we don't acknowledge that, if we don't receive this instruction, there is no standard for anyone. This must be our rule in all our thinking. I don't know that people have, when they have come to the Bible and said, well, I don't like this bit, or I think it should mean that, or something or other, which many people are doing, have been doing for many a year. I'm not sure if people have really stopped to think of the implications of everyone giving their own interpretation to it, or doing their own thing. It doesn't really bear thinking about. But do it so far, pull a little bit away here, shift a little bit there, just to keep our own ears happy. But it's a fable. It's turning aside. Paul is urging, hold on to these things. Hold on to that sound doctrine. Hold on to the things that you've learned and been assured of. This gospel message, hold on to those holy scriptures that you have known since childhood. The first thing that we are reminded of here is that the things that we read in the pages of this book have divine witness and authority. The second thing to go on to is to reflect on what the place of Scripture is, why the Scriptures, the Bible, is so essential, it's so valuable, so essential. And Psalm 19 talked about it. It converts, makes the simple wise. It brings about change. Paul talks about that. He says, you've known the Holy Scriptures. What does he have to say about them? He says, they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Another reason that Paul has for encouraging Timothy to continue in what you have learned is because of what the Holy Scriptures can achieve. They are able to make you wise for salvation. It's an interesting phrase, wise for salvation. Wisdom is, you might say, knowing the best way to go through life. And real wisdom is doing it as well as thinking that you know it. How to go through life? Well, really the big question is life. What in life is, what must I do to be saved? And that is there in all men. Deep down somewhere, more to the surface in others. It is there in men. It cannot be satisfied in any other way. The need to be saved from ourselves. And to answer that need, what help is there? Where are the answers to life to be found? Some years ago there was a very popular, it became a radio and then TV series based on a book, Douglas Adams' Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And the purpose of that, the theme of that book was, what are the answers to life, the universe, and everything? But he didn't have it, because when they thought they found the answer, they didn't remember the question. Where are the answers to life to be found? Not with Douglas Adams, by any means. What Paul is saying here is, it's the Scriptures. They are able to make you wise to salvation. It's here that you will find that wisdom that will produce the one salvation that's worthy of the name. So that's the second thing that we need to recognize. And Paul reminds Timothy of, that the Bible, the Scriptures, are God's word telling us how we must be saved. If I were to ask you to give me the simple answers to a number of questions, how would you answer? To ask the question, why must we be saved? What must we be saved from? What would you say? Why must we be saved? What would your answer be? Simple answer, one word answer. Sin. how is it that God will save us? Do we have an answer? A one-word answer? A few whispers, Christ. And how? In the cross of Christ. And how do we gain that salvation of Christ? Through faith. Faith in Him. That's the gospel. You have the answers, and they're fairly simple answers, difficult to live, to take hold of for many people, no doubt, but they're simple answers. And where do you find them? Do you find them in the estate agents down the road? Well, that's all we have in Cobham, so that's what I think of. Do you find them there? Do you find them in the cafe? Do you find them in the daily newspaper? Far from it. It's the Bible you find those answers. We might say, many people do say, many people make it worse than it is, and turn to the Bible and say, "This, how can you make sense of that?" There are things that are a bit more puzzling, perhaps. But when it comes to salvation, the Bible is able to make you wise to salvation. It gives you those essentials as plain as day. They're right in front of you. Those things that in the Bible that are not so clear, we'll take them with the things that are clear and see where that leads. Our Westminster Confession of Faith that we hold to as a church speaks in the very first chapter. It puts Holy Scripture first, because what other foundation do we have for any of the other doctrines? It relies upon a testimony regarding Scripture, the authority of Scripture. In a couple of cases, in relating to this particularly, able to make you wise to salvation, we testify that Scripture is sufficient. He gives you everything you need. It's here, how to be saved. It is clear. We've just given some testimony to that. The plain meaning, the essentials, the heart of what God wants us to know regarding sin and Christ and faith. They're clear. Plain to see. When it comes to how to interpret the Scriptures, we take those clear things and we extend them and take them as our foundation and apply them to interpret the other passages as well. We do that in so many other things of life. We take what is clear, what is plain, what is understood, and we extend it and we apply it to those things that are less clear. But only Scripture can guide us to understand those things. Only Scripture along with the Holy Spirit. That must be said, but the Spirit is the inseparable companion to God's Word. And you can just think of God's Word that became flesh, was Christ, who is the very Son of God. God, Son, and Father, Son, and Spirit are themselves inseparable. And the Holy Spirit will accompany the Word that God has to speak to us. So there, the second thing in our brief look this evening, the message of the Bible, the message of salvation, the primary message to us, to come to the God who is revealed to us in the Bible. The Bible is our sole guide. In the days of the Reformation, they had a few things that they said, it's only this, it's only faith, it's only Christ, and one of the other things they had to say was, it's only Scripture. It's enough, and it's clear. It shows us the way. Sound doctrine. I want to also point to this being a gracious word in reflection on what Paul has to say here. Perhaps it's helpful especially to recognize this together with what we've just said, because when you emphasize that the Bible is our authority for life, and the Bible is to be our guide in all things, and so on, there are many people who will resist it. They will say that's a hardship. Psalm 19 doesn't think so. Psalm 19 says, you want fine gold, well, this is even better. You want the sweetness of honey, this is even sweeter. And when we reflect on what God's Word really is, it should be no hardship to acknowledge the authority of God's Word. because it comes to us, it's a gift from God. It's His grace, indeed His mercy. In verse 16 at the beginning, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by God. And God has never had any obligation to us once we sinned against Him, except what He has put on Himself, which He did from the very beginning, and He's kept faithful to it. But God, in a sense, has had no obligation to keep in touch with man. There in the Garden of Eden, He had every right to walk away, to leave us, but He has not done so. That is within two pages at the very beginning of this magnificent book, and the rest of it is Him talking to us. He didn't need to do that, but He has done. He's chosen to give His word to us who have rebelled against Him and said, we don't want to hear You. We want to twist Your words. That's the spirit of man. But He continues to speak. He continues to give us what is sound, what is true. And what does He talk about? It's a gracious word in that it's given by God and therefore is gracious. But it's also full of grace. He is gracious enough to show us how we should live and find life eternal primarily. That's what He goes on to say in the second part of verse 16. It's given by God and it is profitable. It is something that is good for you in doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's through the word that we can learn. It's instruction. Doctrine is teaching. There's also instruction in righteousness at the end of that verse. He will teach us the things that we need to learn. He will show us that it's not about our way. He will reprove and He will correct. But it's His way. It's righteousness. Now this is where it can be difficult. This is where this charge that Paul gives to Timothy is so important too, because men will not endure sound doctrine. Men don't like to be corrected. But it's gracious of God to correct us, or where would we be? It's of His grace to give us reproof and correction, and to give us not just don't do that, but do this. There is a new way. In the midweek, I've been sharing some reflections on James and a few verses there where he talks about not just hearing the word, but doing the word. It's like looking in a mirror. And one of the beauties of that little passage is that there is, it shows that there is a way, a new way. It's not just to show you're going the wrong way, but to show here's a new way. And that's what these few words, this little list that Paul gives, are indicating to us. So these are things that are profitable. Now that's really important for us as well, because it's to get this into our thinking that this is our starting point. Because if we just start with what feels good, we'll misinterpret and we'll turn the thing around. But if you start in the right way, if you say, well, this is profitable, therefore, whatever is here is going to be a blessing. It comes from God to me. It's going to be a blessing. Then it transforms your thinking. There's a remarkable place where Paul talks about the things that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. You will be persecuted, he said. Look at me. And what does he call them? He says they're light afflictions. And they're achieving something. They're achieving an eternal weight of glory. He's got a completely different way of thinking. The things that would bring me down would devastate most of us. But he says they're just a light thing. They're bringing me through to glory. How you think of a thing. He sees those things as blessings. James says, count it joy when you suffer trials. If God's word reproves me, if God's word corrects me, it's a blessing because it's from God. It may seem tough. It's not comfortable. But it's a blessing from God. I will be thankful for it. It will bring me what is good, profit. that lasts. And it's good direction on the way through life, or as he spoke to the Colossians about, think on the things that are above where Christ is. And if you know that it's good, that's what you will follow. You'll be far less inclined to qualify it, to modify it, to adjust it. And that's what we're faced with in the world as it was in Paul's day, so too today. How often the Bible has been shifted to one side. How often a passage has been said, well, it doesn't really mean what it looks like it means. We need to interpret it in this way or that way. Make it fit society's preferences, my preferences. That's what people are doing still today. This is a timely word for us once more. One of the problems of that is that many people have, brings that about is that over the years many people have given an overemphasis on the human writers of Scripture. I say an overemphasis, it's not that we shouldn't emphasize. These were holy men who were given this word. They were inspired by God to put this word down. And I think we need to remember that the Free Church in the end of the 19th century was to a large extent responsible for bringing much of this misinterpretation into the UK. It was out of a sense of having to keep up with academic trends, and many went to study in Germany and so on and brought many of these things back. And it has been a great trouble in the British church scene ever since. Not solely responsible, but we do have responsibility in our history. And a large part of it is to overemphasize that. It's a convenient way of dealing with it. And so what you say is, well, Paul meant this, so Paul's context was that, so he was a mere man. But I've just testified that he was an apostle. He was speaking with the authority of Christ. It is God's word that he speaks. And Paul, almost unnoticed, has said just that. It's a gracious gift of God by inspiration of God, that God has inspired these men to commit his word to Scripture, a word that is true and a word that is effective. It is God's word to us. As long as men will resist God's sovereignty, they, or we, will inevitably lean to denying that the Scriptures are his gracious gift. But Paul has told us that it is a gift of God. I'm using the term gracious because it is also effective in grace. Works grace, brings about the effect of transformed lives through renewed minds, lives acceptable to God. And if our lives become acceptable to God by following Scripture, why? Even in a little bit do we at times so often refuse the governing of Scripture in our lives? And that is the last thing that I would talk about, is the effect in our lives, what he has to say in verse 17, that the man of God, it's a description, a character of life, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you were just to take those last couple of words there in isolation, and that's one of the problems in interpreting scriptures that we do all too often take things in isolation, but if you did, many people in the world would say, well, that's a good thing, that we have good works going on. Don't you think? Isn't that what people say? Well, if you want that, this is the way to get it. To be a man of God. A man of God, a person of God, because you have put yourself under the leading of God's word. If that's what the world wants, good work, if they want peace, if they want men to live well together and behave well towards one another, this is the place to find it. It's here that we'll be made wise to salvation, a new life, a transformed life. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room? Amongst other things, he said, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." The fruit, the good works, those works that are honouring to God, those are going to be the very things that men might recognize as good works too. But without me, you can not do them. You cannot do them without Jesus, without abiding in him. But just a couple of verses later, he describes in other words what that means, to abide in him. You abide in me, it's when my words are abiding in you. God's word is the source of these things. Again, in midweek, we've been, and we were reading in the evenings in service in Romans, in chapter 12, it's by the renewing of our minds that our lives are transformed. And our minds are to be renewed primarily by God's word. This is the way that God does explain to us, he does expose us to it, he reveals himself, his character, and shows us the way of a godly character. If God, the Word of God, opens to us and leads us to the one who is the hope of the world, and we go and mess with that Word of God, we can't really be surprised if things go astray. In the past few weeks, I've been talking about the things that we do as a visible or organized church, and sought to demonstrate how we've come to these things through taking the Bible as our guide. And yes, we know that there are variations from one church to another at times. But starting there, with those things that are perhaps most obvious, they're pushing us to reflect on the place of the Bible in our church. That the Bible must be our source for those things. The Bible must be our source for everything. It must be for life. It must be for doctrine. And there are certain things that I want to, again in due course, after a bit of a gap, would want to go on to deal with certain doctrines that are, you might say, distinctive. Sound doctrine that we would seek to establish and to establish our lives on. But it's only the Bible as it is, or we would have no light, true light at all. It would be something fuzzy that would lead us astray. It's like at night when you're walking along and there's street lights. They give little pools of light along the way, and you misinterpret the shadows, and you don't know quite where you're putting your feet, and so on. But it's the Bible as it is. The Bible is God's word. It's God's chosen way of leading us into salvation, which means leading into a new life. And that's not possible if the old life, the old spirit, has the final say. So we must take this as the authority. We must come under God's word, not make a judgment on it. And that's what is widespread in the world. The world, in some ways, doesn't know better. But I fear in many parts too, in the church, which should know better. But if we do receive it as it is, we will truly be men of God, people of God. God will be at work through us by his word. Do you remember young Samuel in the Old Testament, who was taught to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears"? Do you remember Moses? God spoke to him for the people, and repeatedly we hear, read, that Moses did as God commanded. Full stop. God is sovereign, at His grace. He speaks grace to us. But this is the word of the living God. It's an act of worship to humble ourselves and to be led by it. Remember, when we open the Bible, it is God speaking to us. Let His word stand, and our words, our lives, to follow His direction. Speak, Lord, Your servants hear. May He bless His word to us this evening.